chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Remember, this eighth chapter, which is a great chapter, can be outlined very simply using five words. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, the key is liberation. We have been freed as believers by the death of Christ. And that is followed up with chapter 8, verse 12 and verse 17, is that gives us an obligation to live in a certain way. Chapter 8, verse 18 through 25 talks about our glorification, what we are going to be in the future, body, soul, and spirit like Him. 8:26, and it's where we begin today, through verse 30, emphasizes a provision given to us. Provision of the Holy Spirit and the provision of a loving Heavenly Father that has chosen us to be like Himself. And then in 8:31 through 39, we may get there today, probably not. In 8:31 through 39 is an emphasis on the enormous protection and security that is given to every child of God. And so this morning we're ready to circle number 4, God's provision, and look what is entailed and involved in that provision. Notice, coming down to verse 26, there's a little bit of a shift from our thought in the previous verse. If you go to 18, he talks about the sufferings of this present time, and then he talks about the glory that is to be revealed. He looks at the future. And verse 19, he talks about anxious longing. In verse 23, how we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. 24 talks about our hope, which obviously relates to the future. In hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one hope for that which he also sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So in 18 through 25, it's all been future. Now, with verse 25, the focus is on now. Everything is now in verse 26, and everything is now in verse 27. So we're looking at a now section of the Word of God. We're not talking about glorification. We're not talking about what is coming. We're not talking what is past and what occurred in the past. And you can say a lot about the past, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. You can say a lot about the future, His return, our glorification. But right now, in your mind, cut out all of the future, cut out all of the past. Verse 26 and 27 is literally the now response. Now, we need to tie it together. Because by the time we get to the end of verse 30, we're going to have a test. And Paul is going to pass out the test papers, and he's going to say as following in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? So what we're covering right now in 26 down through 30, he will teach us certain things about what is going on now in our experience as believers. And then he is going to say, what are we going to say to what we've just studied? So it is going to demand an answer. And in these verses, we have two themes. Number one, the power of the Spirit toward us. The power of the Spirit, 8, 26, and 27. And in the same way, Paul says, the Spirit helps our weakness. Notice the present idea. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes, that's now, for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's what's going on for us now. And the emphasis is His power versus our weakness. So power of the Spirit versus our weakness is going to be the emphasis in 26 and 27. However, when you get to 28, the emphasis is going to be on the sovereignty of the Father. the power of the Spirit, and then the sovereignty of the Father. 8:28-30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, those He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So notice the little section of verses of 26 down through verse 30. And if you notice in your Bible, that is a paragraph. The paragraph starts in verse 26, and the paragraph ends in verse 30. And the paragraph focuses on two persons, the Holy Spirit and God the Father, what they are doing, each of them, relative to us. The Spirit exercises His power, specifically in our prayer life, and the Father exercises His sovereignty in causing all things to work together for good. So let's begin then with the power of the Spirit. 8:26-27. And notice the focal point is on our weakness. Now this ought to help us to identify, because often you come to Scripture and the ideals of it are so high, you tend to kind of wonder and say, well, this me, I don't really fit in this category. Talks about rejoicing always and say, well, that doesn't really describe me too well. Verse 26 describes us all. And in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. And I think every believer can identify that we do live in an area of weakness. Several things about that weakness. First of all, the weakness in general. And then we'll have the weakness in particular. But first of all, in general. Now, first of all, we open with the words, in the same way. And the obvious question that comes up, and in the same way, is in the same way what? Well, the words in the same way simply mean this. He is going to say something about what He's already said. In the same way means He is going to say something about what He's already said. In the same way means He is going to say something about what has already been said. And the question, obviously, is going to be, what has He already said in the previous context that He's going to say more about? And I take it what He's going to say is this. We live in a life of groaning. You've got groaning in verse 8, with creation in verse 21, we've got groaning in verse 23, and in the midst of it, we are supported. And so the idea is going to be this. Here's the idea, and we'll put down as a key to this little section. He's talking about sufferings, groaning, and now support. He's been talking about sufferings, and now He's going to talk about support. So verses 26, the emphasis is on the help we get in a groaning, moaning situation. And if you're realistic about life, you know that life is filled with moans and groans. Someone said, we come in with a cry and we go out with a sigh. And it's unrealistic to say that life does not have pain with it. And life does not have groaning with it. We get some moments that are interspersed without that, but all of us sitting here this morning, and it could come totally unannounced, totally unknown, will get that phone call, or that letter, or that emergency message, and we'll find out that something has happened tragic that makes us moan within the context of our family or friends, and life is full of it. And Paul is saying, I have talked to you about the moaning of the present moment. Now I want to talk to you about the support that is given to us. And so, notice, coming down then, he talks about our weakness in general. Notice second thing about it. Notice the word weakness is not plural. He does not say the Spirit helps our weaknesses. It is the Holy Spirit helps our weakness. It is singular. It is not plural. Third, do you get any implication in this context that the Lord is rebuking weakness? Notice the weakness is not called a sin. It is rather an occasion for help. It's not a sin. It's an occasion for help. Second, the word weakness has the word "the" in front of it. It is the weakness. Not just weakness in general. It is the weakness that he's referring to it. Whenever you have a little construction like that, the little word "the" means there's been a previous reference to it. When you come to verse 26, can you find any previous reference to the weakness? Well, the weakness is twofold. Number one, we still live with the sin nature. And number two, we still live with a dying body. And therefore, in the midst of the weakness of the sin nature, in the midst of the weakness of a dying, deteriorating body, the Holy Spirit understands that, and he comes along to give us help. The little word "help" occurs only one other time in the New Testament, but it's instructive. Luke 10:40. This is the only other place now outside of Romans chapter 8 where it says the Holy Spirit helps us. What do you mean, help? I wouldn't be hesitant to say the Holy Spirit pitches in and helps with our weakness. It's not the idea that you just set aside and I'll take care of it all. It's the idea of let's team it. The Holy Spirit comes along and says, I'll work with you. I'm your partner in this. And isn't that the concept of the meaning in Luke 10 verse 40? Martha, they're preparing a dinner, and says Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Does that help you get the meaning for the Holy Spirit? Puts it in the kitchen. Sometime today. It's true. Sometime today, and every Sunday we have a nice dinner. And sometime today, what will we hear, Dave? Doesn't anybody ever help around here? Can't you see the socks under the dining room table? They're yours. Why does Mom have to do it all? How many mothers understand this? I mean, you always get dumped on, don't you? And we're sorry that we dump on you, but not sorry enough for it to add up to any sort of repentance. We just wish to encourage you that the Lord knows, and he is going to reward you in heaven for picking up socks under the dining room table that were not your socks. There's a special place in heaven for that, and if you'll just be patient and do it as unto the Lord, we'll continue to be slobs. So you get the context here. It's a very common, ordinary, everyday. All the dinner preparation is falling on me. Why don't you send and ask my sister to help? And I don't know whether there's any significance to the fact that the help, the complaint of lack of help was within the context of the family or not. And I won't go into your house and ask any questions along that line, but I think we all know the answer to that. And so this simple kitchen helping word, you could almost bring it down to, can't you get my sister to come over here and peel the potatoes for me? And notice, it was not someone to come along and replace. It was someone to come in alongside and work with me. Does that fit the concept of the Holy Spirit? He is called the Paraclete or Parakletos, which means what? Called alongside to help. And therefore, taking it over now out of the dining room or out of the kitchen, and let's take it back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. The same way the Holy Spirit pitches in and helps our weakness. So he understands what it is. It is not a condemned. It is the weakness in the sense that it's the presence of the sin nature, and the Holy Spirit understands that. We live with a dying body. The Holy Spirit understands that, and he pitches help in and helps in the midst of all of that. Now, moving on, we said this is our weakness in general. Now, let's look at our weakness, and he's going to go from in general to our weakness in particular. Our weakness in general, and now our weakness in particular. I think you'll identify very strongly with this, in particular. Coming down now to 26b, reading it all. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know, here's the Greek, the what. We do not know the what to pray for as we should. So in particular, he's going to begin to focus and say this. He's going to focus about our ignorance in prayer. And we emphasize that in the context we have here, we do not know. And notice, by the way, he does not say, we do not know how to pray. Because we do. We've been taught how to pray. So he does not say, we do not know how to pray. He says, we do not know the how to pray as we should. And the word should is very important, because it is the Greek word dei, D-E-I, and it's the word or little verb used of absolute necessity. The word for absolute necessity. It is the same word that Jesus used with Nicodemus when he said, you must be born again. Now, what is he saying then? We do not know how to pray for those things that are necessary. Now, we should be able to identify with that. Let's suppose a family member gets sick. What will we all pray? Legitimately. Lord, make them well. Question. Do you know that that is exactly the thing to ask for in that context? Now, it's legitimate. But do we know that that is God's will, or do we not? And the answer is we don't. We just don't know. And you can't club God to death on those issues and say, look, I want it, therefore you're obligated to give it to me. We pray many times in ignorance. You pray that so-and-so will have good health. I guess that's the will of God, but I have no idea. You pray that if they're sick, they'll get well. That's what I want, and I express it freely in prayer. Is that God's will? Is that the necessary thing to ask for? I haven't any idea. I don't know. You would like a salary increase, and you can justify it because we need this and this and this and this, and we're not going to meet the budget if we don't get it. And so you pray what? Lord, give me a salary increase or an inheritance or something, and that's legitimate to pray for. Do you know that's God's will for you? No, I mean, some Christians do. I'm talking about real people now. I'm not talking about preachers who go into towers and come up with insanity. I'm talking about real life. How many times do we make a petition? It is what we want. It's what we'd like. And you even have thought it through, and it seems like the most legitimate thing to ask for, doesn't it? But do you know that's the will of God? Well, for all those that always do, let me give you an example of a man who was kind of off the wall spiritually. He didn't have much together. His name was Paul. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he asked for something, and frankly, it was off the wall. God says, uh-uh. Chapter 12, verse 7. He says, this is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 now. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times, saying, take it away. Now, who prayed that? He was no spiritual dunce. This is Paul. And what would you have prayed? Thorn in the flesh? I'd have said the same thing. Wouldn't you take it away? Was that the will of God? No, it wasn't. And thus you come down to the following verse 8. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, therefore, the Lord comes back and says, no, if you asked something, it was legitimate. I do not rebuke you for it, but the answer is no, because it's not my will. Paul asked for something that was not the will of God. It didn't become a big hassle, but when it became apparent it was not the will of God, that God wanted something different, Paul accepted that. Now, there's a little more coming down to Romans chapter 8. And if I can take it this way, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying now. Get the meaning. And I know in one sense this is pure blasphemy, but can I play Holy Spirit for just a moment? And you play the person, and I'll play the Holy Spirit. And you've prayed, and you've asked for certain things, and the Holy Spirit hears that prayer because he's resident inside of you, and he takes a look at it. Lord, give us grandparents to work in the nursery. And the Holy Spirit says, that's not the will of God. The answer is no. And I hope this isn't oversimplifying. He takes out his pen, and he says, look, let's cross this out. I understand your prayer, but you're weak, and I'm here to help you. So let's cross this out, and I'm going to edit your prayer. And now that the prayer has been edited, I'm going to take it on and hand it to the Father, and the Father will say, you're right, Holy Spirit. That is truly my will. I will answer it. Next day, you make another petition. Holy Spirit looks it over and says, hey, that's good. I know the will of God. This is the will of God. I can pass this on. I don't need to edit this one. I'll just pass it on unedited to the Father, and the Father responds and says yes. That's kind of relaxing, isn't it? To know that my prayer gets edited, and it gets edited by somebody who knows everything, and someone who knows the will of God and knows the will of God perfectly. We'll see if that isn't what he's saying in this particular context. Chapter 8. And verse 26. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. For, and here's a particular weakness, we do not know the how. And actually, that word does not indicate how as much as it indicates the content of the prayer. We do not know exactly what to pray for as absolutely necessary. Sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't know how to pray. Do you ever find yourself very practically in that situation? I just don't know what to pray. And we often pray for what we want. But we can't say, I know for sure that's the will of God, and I guess I'll have to wait and see what happens. The Holy Spirit then comes in, and let's read the entire verse again. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought to, as we absolutely must, or what is the will of God. Then the next word, but, is Allah. And that's a very, very, very strong adversative. So the idea is we do not know exactly what to ask. We don't know exactly what to ask. Now, big word, but. And that's the way it ought to look in our minds. We do not know exactly what to ask, but. And then you come to the latter part of the verse. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And there is an important concept. Doesn't groanings too deep for words mean something that's unintelligible? You can't even put it in words. It is too deep for words. And therefore you say, well, if it's too deep for words, then I can't understand it. That's right. Well, too deep for words is not intelligible to me, but is it intelligible to God? And the answer is yes, because you come on the following verse. He, that's the Father, who searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, even though it's unintelligible words, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He, the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let me give you another illustration. You've heard of what we call Saint Augustine. Saint Augustine, that's a strange. If you know about Augustine, and then hear him called Saint Augustine, and you know his early life. This guy was, the only one way to describe Augustine, Augustine was a real hellraiser. I mean, he had sort of a heart for God, but one of his prayers that he prayed, and I don't know whether this was according to the will of God or not, well, I guess it wasn't. He said, O Lord, do thou make me pure and chaste, but not yet. And that was the kind of person he was, and he had a very godly mother. Augustine's mother was named Monica. And she was a Christian. Augustine put mom through lots of paces, and so she learned to pray very well because of the character of her son. And one day he announced he was going to Italy. And Monica she ran immediately to prayer. Oh God, if he goes to Italy, he'll fall so deep in sin. And you look at the scene, and she was right, that if he went to Italy, he would fall so deep in sin. And she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, Oh God, keep my son from Italy, where he became a Christian. So what is being said in the context? Monica, her prayer was intelligent, it was well meant. Keep my son from Italy, because I do not want to see him plunged more deeply into sin. But that wasn't the will of God. The will of God was that he would move to Italy, where he would become a Christian. And that's the way God's prayers. We often pray for children, friends, and so forth. And we say, oh God, keep them from there. Maybe that's where they'll get saved. Maybe that's where, for the first time, all of the teaching will come together and they'll say, hey, I'm going to, and you had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Oh God, keep them from that party at the prom. I know what will happen. And perhaps God says, no, you don't. I appreciate your concern, but I have something different in mind. So this really relaxes prayer. We don't have to be uptight about ignorance. The ignorance is cared for by the ministry of the Holy Spirit this context. And let me close with one last remark, and that's this. Always distinguish between perceived need and real need. Always distinguish between perceived need and real need. And keep in mind that the Holy Spirit always knows the real need. The real need is always known by God. The perceived need is known by man, or known by us. And the two often contradict. But we don't need to worry about that. And the reason we don't need to worry about that is very take it and apply it with Paul. What was his perceived need? Got to get rid of this thorn in the flesh. Take it away. That's legitimate. He's not condemned for that. That's what he perceived the need to be. But it wasn't the real need. The real need was to keep it and live with it and experience God's grace. And that ought to give us a great deal of help in the area of prayer. That it is perfectly legitimate for you to say, this is what I see as the need. Here is the problem. Here's the way it needs to be solved. Lord, do it this way. And then you can sit back and say, if you had it all figured out wrong, you don't have to sweat any. Because the editor who lives inside of you will catch it. And he will say, I see what you perceive, but I know what's real because I know the will of God. And the Holy Heavenly Father receive a response to him. So keep in mind then is that the Holy Spirit or God or the Father, we'll put him down here at the bottom, the Father responds to both. What is known as the real need, he says yes. And when he sees the perceived need that we've expressed, the answer is no. God always, always, always answers the prayer of the believer. But it's a wonderful aspect, and I think most of us, you know the fact that because we're believers, the Holy Spirit is present on the inside and He resides on the inside. But what kind of picture do you have? Well, He's on the inside of me in a rocking chair, just kind of living, kind of being there, just. And this verse takes it out of that and says, hey, he's busy. He's resident inside of us, and he's busy. And he's busy interceding for us according to the will of God. And therefore, a lot of things that come down the pike that say, wow, I'm so glad it turned out this way. I prayed to God and said, oh, Lord, you know my heart. I cannot live without this girl. Please give her to me. And he says, perceived need, friend. You'll get over it. And then you see her 20 years later and you say, oh, thank you, God, for your grace. Great section in respect to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll pick up tonight on the Father has got something going for us on the other end also, and that's 8:28 through 30. Father, we're thankful today for your word and your truth. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit is resident. We're thankful that sometimes we look at the need and we ask you for it and it accords with the will of God and you give it to us. We're also thankful for those times when we make that request and for it to be granted would be nothing but tragedy. And therefore you say, no, that is not my will. I give you protection. I put the Holy Spirit on the inside of you in order to work on your behalf. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.